So we are going to be beginning the book of Ephesians tonight, but we will spend very little time in the book of Ephesians this evening. We're going to look at some of the background to the church at Ephesus. And it's not just, you know, busy work or, okay, we got some history to fill in. But there are a couple things about the church at Ephesus that we'll unfold, unpack as we go on here. But in just a little bit, we will be looking at Acts chapter 18 and then chapter 19. Because we see, you know, what happens. Of course, in Acts chapter 2, what happened to the gospel? Indirectly, I should say directly. What happened back in Acts chapter 2 when the gospel was preached? Who heard it?
Yeah.
And so there's 15 nations specifically listed in Acts chapter 2. They heard the gospel. Many heard that. And then they would have scattered and had a leavening influence upon the Roman Empire. Now, we don't know exactly where all that influence landed as far as the city and those kinds of things, but it shows us that in God's great plan, Isaiah chapter 2 says that the law would go forth from Jerusalem. And so you see that very thing unfolding, which is a side issue, but you just see all these things God said would happen. This piece, this piece, this piece, this piece, this piece, and here it happens. And so it is the wisdom of God. And we'll be talking more about that, especially when we get to chapter 3 here. Let me just start this. What do you know about the city of Ephesus? And I'm going to have a bunch of pictures up here in just a little bit that I'll go through really fast. But what do you know about the city of Ephesus? Besides Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, which is to the church in Ephesus. What do you know about the church there? Okay, it was the home to the temple of Artemis. Is that a big deal? I mean, idolatry is all over the Roman world. It is a big deal. I mean, it was like a... absolutely. It's like Grand Central Station for idolatry. I mean, that's an overstatement on my part. But it had a huge influence in Asia and beyond. And the city itself, I've read years gone by that, you know, in the temple, it was like a bank because money came in from all over. And of course, they would do business and lots of other things there. What else do you know about Ephesus? What's that? Okay, we're going to see it is a major seaport. And so the seaport influence is going to impact it. Somebody. Okay, it was old even when Paul was there. Anything else? Okay, yeah, they're going to be a part of that roadway. It seems the seven churches of Asia, those seven churches, are on that roadway, that pathway around there, and lots of others as well. And there are more than seven churches of Asia, by the way. But Ephesus, we see here, is on a major traffic way, and it's going to be north and south and east and west. Plus, you have a port. And so what does that do to how people travel? They go every which way. What does that do to people impacted by the gospel? They take it with them. Okay, and we'll talk some more about some of that in chapter 19. Anything else? You said the temple of Diana or Artemis, was it a big thing? Is there something? Yeah, one of the seven wonders of the world. Okay. Yeah, it's huge. Yeah. Let me mess up here a little bit, I think. I should have reorganized my charts. I have a friend that lives north of Chicago. We've been friends for lots of years. And he traveled to that area and took a bunch of pictures, actually all over the place. But if I can ever get him up here, we'll have something besides this picture. Guess not. Okay, I'm going to come back to these pages. Okay, so here's the city of Ephesus and the location that's there. And there, have you ever used the term meandering? What does that mean? I grew up hearing that. Your son quit meandering along. Going slow. That's right. And if you get over to Colossae in that area, the Meander River is through there too. But it's this river that's just doing this. It's just winding slowly all over the... Well, that river's flowing, okay? And as you can see up here around my red circle, the water coming in down at Miletus, the river, and the city of Ephesus itself, as Deborah mentioned, is actually a port. Here's a different map that shows some of this. You will notice, again, some of these places. Remember when Paul came to Troas? It's up there somewhere. Oh, there it is. We're looking for it. Remember the Macedonian call? Paul came to Macedonia from Troas. Where did he want to go? He wanted to go south. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit said, no. Why go north? No. And so he goes to Macedonia on that second missionary journey. Now, where we're going to be in just a minute at the end of the 18th chapter is the beginning of the third missionary journey, end of the second, the beginning of the third, into chapter 19. And so, again, in the big picture, the second missionary journey, Paul comes across here to Macedonia, he's going to come back and around, he's going to back here. He's going to leave the third missionary journey from Antioch, come across this upper country, and Paul's going to come to Ephesus again. And so that's where we'll be in the 19th chapter, just for map purposes. That was a terrible description of the second, third missionary journey, but it'll do. This is a layout of the city, and this black and white place here to the left is the harbor. This harbor street, at the end of it, and off as you're coming from the water to the right, theater, the
is an agora?
Marketplace. That's all that is. It's just the markets. And every city have them. And, you know, not just cities. They have marketplaces. You go down and you buy what you need. You usually buy on a daily basis, but there are all kinds of stuff, including idolatry statues, meat markets, and everything up there. And so they're agras and lots of other things we don't even discuss on here. So here's some quick pictures that my friend took some years ago. This is the road from Ephesus. And so you can see, you know, that's a nice roadway for 2,000 years old. Certainly a lot better than our roads will look in 2,000. Then in 2 years, probably. That's right. If you come in and out of the Vitexlin there, you understand my argument. This is the harbor that we're talking about. It's what it looks like now. Obviously, it was not built up and didn't have diesel-powered yachts and everything sitting out there. But this is the waterway and sort of what that area looked like. And here is the roadway coming in from the harbor.
As I mentioned, here's what's left of the amphitheater. That's there. This main road comes through here.
And so the theater from the sea to the road, the harbor road. Theater from the west coming from the harbor. So as you're coming down the road, that's what it looked like. That's presently what it looks like coming into that area. And if you just stop and think about that for just a minute, the magnificence of that was significant. And if you're an old country boy, and you come into town, and you come down your street, and you've been used to dirt roads and shacks, and you see that, whoa, you're standing off. But that was in the middle of their life and what they did. Here's some other pictures, and you can see there's a lot that ends up being built around that, as well as the Colosseum. There's the Temple of Diana or Artemis. This is the temple's not there, but these are ruins. This is from a hillside, and you can see that pillar right in the middle. If I quit talking, I can get out of the middle of this. There we go. And so right in the middle is the Temple of Artemis. Here's something a little bit closer, hopefully. Okay, so there's actually down in the temple area. That's that pillar that you can see down there. This is just what's left. And another area, some more of the ruins of that temple area, which obviously is not a lot left. Here's that Ephesus street, as we were talking about. You can see how it is. And there's a library back at the end. The mosaics, you can see the mosaics in here. So this is very intricate. At the end of the day, it was a shiny coin. And it's beautiful and impressive. And there's the commercial area, again, the Agora, I was mentioning a while ago in these pictures. And then this is just a side thing of more modern thing, the grave of John, supposedly. And so this is where he was buried, and this is a memorial that they have there. Now, you didn't need all that, but I thought we had an opportunity, and I had that, and at least you take a snapshot of give you the picture. That helps me to mentally picture these things. When we talk about the city of Ephesus, it was written by Paul to the church at Ephesus, written from his first Roman imprisonment, as we are aware of. And what are the other three? There are four prison epistles: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Okay? So they're just called the prison epistles. Paul writes them from Roman imprisonment. And give or take, we give a date, they're approximately, for the most part, 62 AD. The theme is the plan of God from eternity, as was mentioned a while ago. And really, the theme we're looking at here also is the fullness and completeness of the church. Now, in red, I put down here, the book of Colossians is very parallel to Ephesians, written at the same time. But its focus, rather than being from the aspect of God's plan for the church, which is centered on Christ, as we will see, is what is Christ in all this? And so the preeminence of Christ. And so these two books really complement each other. And as a matter of fact, as you look very closely at all, you'll see there's just a lot of things that are so similar, and so that shows up. I have a commentary that I haven't looked at for a long time, but what he does in his commentaries, he goes through and tries to just parallel, you know, list a whole bunch of stuff in there. And that's beyond the scope of what we're trying to do, except that concept, that this matter of God's great plan from eternity and the fullness and completeness of the church stands absolutely on the foundation of the preeminence of Christ. Those things are like a hand in glove together, so these themes together. And so I sent out an email, and we're going to try to do this introduction in the first 14 verses tonight and next week, and then on the 18th, verses 15 through 23. And so I just entitled that So That You May Know, and that is also a great study. And so this information is in your email, and it could vary some, but I'll probably need to stick somewhat to this layout. Now here's our chart for the rest of our class this evening. As we look at the Church of Ephesus, is there quite a bit that we know about the church at Ephesus from the New Testament? I'm calling on you to stop and think this. And then when you have that question, then we can fill in. It'll help you. Okay. Well, relatively speaking, we know a decent amount. Okay. Compared to most other churches. How about that? More? Yeah, probably more than most. And what we're going to do is look at the 18th chapter and the 19th chapter, where we see the church there really, I'll say, coming to its own and the gospel spreading. And Paul's going to call the Ephesian elders to himself in the 20th chapter. He doesn't come back to Ephesus at that point. We'll talk about it in a minute. But he calls the elders to him, and he tells them a lot of stuff there. And he had spent, like, I think, a year and a half there. And so he's sort of reviewing all that. And then writes 1 Corinthians from Ephesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 8. So he's sending Timothy and Titus off. He writes the letter to Corinth while he is there at Ephesus. Then he's going to come around to Macedonia and write, apparently, 2 Corinthians and Romans, right, not too long after that. But he is here for a period of Acts 20 is going to say 3, rounded up. So he spends a good amount of time in this place. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, I left you in Ephesus, talking about Timothy, that he might teach the truth and that he might stop those that don't, false teachers. And so he's left in Ephesus and has his work cut out for him. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul talks to the Ephesian elders, and we're not going to go to the text, I'm going to call on your memories. When Paul calls the Ephesian elders to himself, what does he tell them? There's lots. What are some of the things he tells them? Okay, so he warns them that they're going to be false teachers, and as Tommy just said, he says, and some of those are going to come from your own number. They're going to be wolves from without and wolves from within, and so I'm telling you, be on guard. Okay, what else does he tell them? Just prior to that, he says, When I was with you, you know, I taught publicly and from house to house. I taught privately and in public. And I did not hold back the gospel. I preached the full gospel so that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I've told you the whole story. I didn't tell you just the easy stuff and the fluff. He did that. He loved him immensely. But he spoke with clarity. And when you're in the same place and have an opportunity to do this much teaching, there are going to be people that's going to have an influence on. Okay? And we'll come back to that again in Acts 19 in just a moment. Well, so as I said in 1 Timothy, Paul leaves Timothy there because there are false teachers that have come, just like he warned them about. Even when they were forewarned, stuff still happened. But to be forewarned, you can prepare your head and your heart and your soul and your armor so that when those times come, you deal with them. And I like to express when I teach 1 Timothy, how do you overcome false teaching? By teaching the truth and by example. I think 1 Timothy unfolds that in a number of ways. You teach the truth, the whole truth. You don't hold that back. But you live it too. Timothy, you're an example. Now, they got to figure out what they're going to do. And so you see that there. Well, then when you get to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, the first of the seven churches, did they listen to that and did they stand against false teachers? The church at Ephesus. Okay, I see a little head movement. So they did. Okay? They tried those who said they were apostles, found, they said, you failed the test. You're not. And the deeds of the Nicolaitans, whatever all that involved, which we don't know all, but there was immorality and stuff, they stood against that. And so everything's smooth sailing, right? Uh-oh. What's wrong? They have left their first love. I don't know exactly how that's intended, maybe both, but you love the Lord first and you let other things get in the way, or to say, when you became a Christian, that was the zeal you had, and it has waned. Both of those really fit together true. And so they were teaching right things and resisting false teachers, but the Spirit of Christ and their love for God was not prevailing. And so we have a great deal of information, really. And again, when you read through the book of 1 Timothy, Timothy was at Ephesus. So guess what? Gives you a lot of insights to the city of Ephesus. Okay? Questions about any of that before we go on? I really lay out all that to say, when we study the book of Ephesians, there's a lot to learn. And let me tell you this way. There's a lot in there just to make this understanding of what God has done for you and me in Christ. Now, just a general breakdown, the first three chapters, or sometimes folks say it is doctrine, teaching. You know, here's God's plan, and here's what he did, and so forth. And then there's that big word in chapter 4, without even looking, what's that big word in chapter 4, verse 1? Therefore, you know, you have to look. We've been down this road a lot of times. Therefore, this is what God has done for you. Now, here's what you do for him. Here's how you walk and live as a Christian. And so this is going to be divided up sort of in that way. Now, let's go back to chapter 18 and chapter 19 of Acts at the beginning of this chart and pick up what's going on, okay? In chapter 18 and in verse 18, we find that there's a couple folks, Priscilla and Aquila, that are with Paul, and they're going to leave Corinth in verse 19 of chapter 18, and they come to Ephesus. And Paul left Priscilla and Aquila there, it says, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now, that's noteworthy, because when we get to chapter 19, we're going to see more interaction with the Jews. So Paul goes in, and he reasons with the Jews. In verse 20, but on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. And so he goes back to Caesarea, seemingly to Jerusalem, and then back to Antioch, which is his starting point for the third missionary journey. Now, what do you know about this Priscilla and Aquila couple, real quickly? Okay, they're tent makers. They're Christians. as you look through the New Testament, what kind of description would you give them? They're strong. They are a great godly couple serving God and his purposes. And in Romans, I think it's Romans, they put their own neck, they risked their own neck, their own lives on my behalf. They were all in. So Paul leaves them at Ephesus. He goes on. Now in chapter 19, what's going to happen is he is going to pass through the upper country. That's area where he'd gone through at the beginning of the second missionary journey, and even some of that area probably from the first missionary journey comes through that area. And he goes to that upper country, and he comes down to Ephesus, which we've got circled over here to the right. And in chapter 19, we find let me back up here. At the end of chapter 18, verses 24 through 28, there's a man by the name of Apollos who is a native of Alexandria. That's Alexandria, Egypt. And Alexandria, obviously, as most of us are aware, was known as a real learning center. It was one of the great learning centers of the world. And so here's a man, he comes and he's very eloquent, and he knows the law. He knows about John's baptism, and he is boldly preaching. And Priscilla and Aquila hear him, and what happens next? Yeah. So, you know, he's doing a great job, except his message is incomplete. And so they pull him aside and teach him. And Priscilla and Aquila talk to him about this. What do you notice about that? There's something that is, there's a couple things here that really say a lot about Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila, just in general context. Okay, they took him aside, so they're teaching. They're engaged. What about Apollos? He's receptive, and what's especially unique about that, especially in a culture like this? He is an astute, learned, and here are these, we'll say, common laborers comparatively, but he was interested in the truth. And you see how that unfolds. It's beautiful. Well, in chapter 19, what happens is at the end of chapter 18, Apollos wanted to go to Corinth. And so while Apollos is at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country. And he comes and he sees 12 folks. And they had been baptized in John's baptism. They didn't even know the Holy Spirit had been given. So Paul preaches to them. They obey the gospel. They're baptized into Christ. Paul lays his hands on them. They start speaking in tongues down in verse 9 and 10. And then what follows, the real thing, is that which appears to be genuine. There are going to be seven sons of Sceva. And they're going around, the English Standard Version talks about in verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists. So they're going around. And they're putting on their performance, their show. But what happens with what Paul is doing, as you read, let me see, in verse 11 and 12, what happens of chapter 19? There's, what's that? Okay, Paul's doing miracles. That's not all it says, though. So are miracles really ordinary? No. But these are extraordinary is how the ESV expresses that. And so Andrew was spot on, but I'm trying. So this unique situation, and again, just real quick, but as you go through what Jesus does and you go through what the apostles do, they just didn't have a canned formula. Okay, here we go. There's healings this way, that way, every kind of way, that it wasn't some secret words or something like that. It's the power of God. And so what happens here in verse 11, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick. Their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. So that's happening. And these guys, these seven sons of Sceva, these Jewish exorcists, say, hey, we're going to get on the bandwagon here, man. We see profit everywhere. And so they, as you read down through here, they use Jesus Christ that Paul is preaching. And it says in verse 14, I think it is, at the end of verse 13, these Jewish exorcists say over them, to the evil spirit saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Okay, how does that work out for them? Yeah, the demons get the last laugh. Yeah, and so they go away. They're all beat up and naked. They're scattering. What does that do? Here's the real, now here are these magicians, and they're trying to fake it. And you see what happens. What kind of an influence does that leave you? Man, this is the real deal. This isn't like Simon the Sorcerer back in chapter 8, same kind of thing. This is the real deal. And so as you come down through here, okay, how does that impact things? So, would somebody read verses 17 through 20 for us? Andrew? Okay. So you see the impact of that. Now, who is impacted by it in verse 17? Jews and Greeks. You remember when Paul was at Ephesus, we noted back in chapter 18, he went in and he talked to the Jews. Now he's come back to Ephesus, and he was talking to these disciples of John, that had been baptized in John's baptism, and now both Jews and Greeks are hearing. Now, I'm building it to this point for this reason. As you go through and you read the book of Ephesians, I want you to pay very close attention to the pronouns. We, us, you, in those first couple of chapters, really the first three chapters, those are going to be like big neon signs. We could just buzz through it and not pay any attention. But what that's going to tell us is Jews and Gentiles have been made one in Christ. And so this is going to unfold in a most powerful way as you read through those first chapters of the book of Ephesians. And it's a wonderful thing. When Paul continues on here, and I'm trying to use this ESV because it's not as marked up, and I'm trying to drop down better and not let all my other stuff get in the way. So the word continues to increase and prevail mightily. Well, Paul has resolved in spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem. So he's making plans of what he's going to do. And in verse 22, he sends two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, and so they went on to Macedonia, but he stayed in Asia. That's where Ephesus is at. He stayed in Asia for a while. And about that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. Demetrius the silversmith. And so I'm going to let you fill in the... So what happens now? What's that? Okay, they're worried. Okay. The silversmiths are worried. Why? Okay. Their pocketbook's about ready to get pinched, they think. And that's a part of it, at least. Okay. What else? Okay. They don't want their goddess to be disrespected. Again, we're not talking about some local drugstore exhibition. We're talking about a huge influence, huge money, and just lots. Okay. And so they get all stirred up, and they stir people up, and you have here this mob mentality. Matter of fact, as you read down through here, in verse 32, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. They get on the bandwagon, and so for 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians, and this is going on. Well, they're mindful of Paul, but his traveling companions left, but there's some other folks there with him. And so after that, what happens is that they don't grab Paul. And so what happens in verse 29, the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus. These are guys from Macedonia, who were Paul's traveling companions. So they drag him in there. And what does Paul want to do? Fellas, I'm coming. The brethren say, no, Paul, don't. This is the wrong move. And other influential people say, no, Paul, this is not good. And so as this goes on, what happens is that God is going to diffuse this matter. And how does he do that? Does he send fire from heaven, like with Elijah? How does God intervene in this situation? What's that? Okay. So the town clerk says, listen, this riot's going on. These guys haven't done anything legally wrong. Y'all have just worked out. You're threatened here. And what you need to do, if they've done something wrong, we have courts to take care of that. And so then he dismisses the crowd. Now, it is my persuasion, and I think when J.J. taught the class, we talked about this some over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Paul despaired even of life. He thought he was going to die, but God delivered. God's providence, this is to me, it's a great lesson. God provided, God's providence, God delivered, and it was no fire from heaven. Back several years ago, I don't have time for much of a story. Gary Sandusky and another guy and I were in Koidu, and the officials of Sierra Leone came in, wanted to take our passport. And the thing just kept getting more and more loud and rowdy. And I was not sure my passport. And it got bad. And then after a while, I'm not filling in the blanks here to tell you the rest of what's going on here. But they get a phone call and said, you're free to go. God can't provide. We did our part. We tried to do what we could. Uncle Ben helped us out. He made a call. He had a lot of influence. And what they're really trying to do is get your passports, probably so they can forge them, because there's huge amounts involved with that. And Sierra Leone is a big culprit in that. And also, they can get money from you and others. So, but you see that God can provide. And I'll just lay this on the table. I don't always know how he does that. And I don't always know when he did that. But he does. And he will. Okay? All right. Let me stop talking there for a minute. Questions, comments, or anything you have there? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great point. Here's a demonstration of what government is supposed to do is support righteousness and punish evildoers. And so here's a great example. That's a good comment. Anything else? Well, if not, turn over to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I just want to read these first couple of verses, because in verse 3, we're really going to start a huge deal. Verses 3 through 14 in the Greek is all one sentence, which is tough on an English mind. And so our English translations go down through there, and they break it up different ways so our English mind will make sense of it. But I'm trying to tell you this, so as you read through here, I want you to reflect on this. God has done great things. He has sent his Son to provide every spiritual blessing. And it's like, boom, here's how that works. So that's your homework for next. And you'll have some questions. That's fine. We'll look at that. Some of this is, I believe, misused. I think some of this is underused. by us. It's easy to get distracted. I mean, there's lots of things. Somebody called me a while ago, an hour or so before I had to leave this evening, was talking to me. Anyway, long story short, I told him, I said, listen, you can ask me about any subject you want, so you don't preach about that enough. I can say that's exactly, you can say that about any subject. And that's so with this. Yeah, there's so much that we need to talk about. But that's one of the things that going book by book, studying through the Bible, we're trying to hit what God gave us, not just what man wrote. And so reflect on that next week. Now, these first two verses in our last 5 minutes or four and a half or whatever it is. Paul, let's have somebody read that. I've talked so much. Somebody read the first two verses. Andrew Brown, go ahead and read verse 3 if you would. Okay. So these first two verses, we have certainly a greeting here. Paul as an apostle. Why is Paul an apostle? And what kind of apostle is he? Verse 1. He's an apostle of Christ. By whose will? By the Father's will. By God's will. And he is writing to whom? To the saints. Now, number one, what are saints? Yeah, people that are set apart as disciples of Christ. Okay. And so he's writing to them. And from time to time, I mention, but I want you to remember, when you get to the book of Romans, book after book, these books are all written to saints. They're written to people that have already obeyed the gospel and are disciples of Christ. So you look at Romans, you look at Corinthians, you look at Galatians, Ephesians, they're being written to people that have obeyed the gospel. Over in 1 John, sometimes people want to pull things out of there. Well, he's talking to people that have obeyed the gospel. So here we're talking about saints, and the saints are at this location, the city of Ephesus that we have been talking about, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So you see the description of these saints, they're faithful. Who are they faithful to? To Christ. And what's this last statement that I just read in verse 1? In Christ. We are going to see throughout the book of Ephesians, in Christ, more than a dozen times. We're going to see more than that in him, referring back. So they're going to be pronouns. Christ is going to be of the center of this book about this church that God planned. And so we're going to see that unfold. In verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father, which is just a pretty normal salutation or greeting. It's really wishing blessings upon them, okay, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we will see down through here, let me step back. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, quoted all the time. What's it say? Well, okay, and before that, that's verse 19. All authority has been given to me. Now, those terms, I'm talking about authority. Who gave what to whom? The Father gave all authority to the Son. As we start next week and start working from verse 3 down, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, God did this in Christ. Who's glorified? We miss this. The Father is glorified. The Father, in his kind intention, has done this to help us. And these verses are going to say, look what God the Father has done for us in Christ. That's your homework. Questions or comments before we close? Going once? Going, Shannon? I don't have a clue.
I just wondered.
It may be. Yeah, I mean, you know, I fought with lions or wild beasts. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's just an expression that's made. Did I do this just after the manner of men? No. Jesus raised from the dead, and that's what this is all about. But it's an interesting thing. Yeah. Sometimes people say, well, it's figurative. Just in all of these enemies of God's that way. Or it may be, you know, threats that way. Yeah. And so you read that verse to me, and I know everything that I know. It is curious. But he's there for a long time, and a lot of stuff happens, as people see. By the way, I got busy and jumped over the school of Tyrannus in Acts chapter 19. For a year and a half, Paul's preaching at Ephesus, and all of Asia heard the word. All right, class is yours. Thanks.